someone opens the Bibles to Acts, the 5th chapter. Acts chapter 5. We've been studying since Lord's Day morning. A study is taken from the book of Acts. We know that the book of Acts is most noted for the cases of conversion that Luke, with the help of the Holy Spirit, had occasion to write. But we hopefully can find that there are more to the book of Acts than just the conversions that are contained within. Appreciate so much the presence of each and every one. We have a good number of visitors again this evening, and for that we are most grateful. It certainly is an encouragement to me, and I know that it is also an encouragement to the church here at Oak Grove. Some that we've not seen in quite some time, and some that have driven good distances, and we appreciate that very, very much. That means a great deal to me, and I know it means a great deal to the church here. In Acts chapter 5, it's verse 29 that we want to begin our study with. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." This verse is really a very familiar passage to most, if really not to all of us. I think that really even the smallest of children in a Bible class know this verse and are familiar with the principle of which it is teaching. And if you were to ask, should we obey God or should we obey man? I think everyone, including those children, would give the right answer. But do we really appreciate all of the implications of what that statement is saying? It's a passage that we all know. It's a passage that we all understand. But do we know where it fits? Do we know where to or how to plug it into our lives? You know, maybe this passage is a whole lot like Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, where we often refer to as the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We know the verse, we understand the verse, we can quote it in all probability. And we understand what principle that it teaches. But when it comes to its application, it's harder to practice than it is to understand. What is the context in which we find verse 29 here in chapter 5? Is it saying, it's better in most situations to obey God rather than man? Or is it saying you have a right to disobey God, man, in order to obey God? Or is it saying that it is a must to obey God rather than man? Under what circumstances was this statement made? We see that the apostles were told, if we go back to chapter 4, look at verse 18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Chapter 4 was brought on by what we studied in chapter 3 concerning Peter and John healing the man that had been lame from birth. This caused a great stir there in Jerusalem. And so here we see that they have called them, the council. Sometimes we call this Jewish council the Sanhedrin. They are called before the council and they're told, do not speak, do not teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Let us understand that this council, this Sanhedrin, as it sometimes is referred to, could be sort of compared to our Supreme Court. It carries with it a great deal of authority. a great deal of power. So let us understand that about this council. It's the same council, if you go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, Peter and John, they let them go. So we see that this same council has already threatened Peter and John. And now, in chapter 5, let's look at verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them into the common prison. So now, after they've already been threatened and released, they are arrested again, because of doing the very thing they were told not to do, preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. So now they're arrested. This time, they're put in prison. And while they're in prison, we see an angel appears to them. And let's read verses 19 and 20. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." See, here's what we have. The council has arrested them. The council has threatened them. The council has said to them, "Don't speak, don't teach anymore in the name of Jesus." Well, they go back to preaching, and they're arrested again. This time, they're put into prison. The angel we see here releases them. And notice again what that angel said, "Go back to doing what you were arrested for." Basically, that's what the angel said. Go back and do what you were arrested for. Go to the temple and speak to the people all of the words of life. Now, let's notice verse 25 and verse 26. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. So what do we have? Well, we have them being arrested again. And they do it in sort of a careful manner on account of the people. Then let's look at verse 27 and 28. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." So see, there's two charges that are being brought against Peter and John. One is you disobeyed our direct order not to speak, not to teach in this name. And you are bringing this man's blood, and we know who they're talking about. They're talking about Christ. You're bringing this man's blood on us. So these are the two charges. And that's where we have the answer that we read in verse 29. That Peter and John answered, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And it was after this statement by the apostles, notice what occurs in the council. Let's start a reading beginning with verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all of the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So here's what we see that took place in this council. And then, let's go and look at verse 40. They agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. You know, we read that part of the verse that said, and beaten them. We read that rather quickly, didn't we? Just two words. But don't you realize that that was 40 stripes saved one? 39 stripes were inflicted upon Peter and John. And they were released. Again, under the same order. Don't speak. Don't teach no more in his name. Do we understand the implication of Acts 5 verse 29? We ought to obey God rather than man. We need to understand this statement has to do with two different standards of authority, which are not the same. Two different standards. God is one, man is the other. God, we know, wants us to obey him. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, this happened just before Moses brought the children of Israel to Mount Sinai. He said, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. God has always, even back to Adam and Eve, God has always wanted his creation to obey him. If they obey here on this occasion, then they would be a special treasure, a special people to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, notice we have verse 22. So Samuel said, as the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the lamb. What's Samuel saying to King Saul? Samuel is saying that it doesn't matter how many sacrifices you make. God simply wants us to obey him. And we're going to have more to say on this a little bit later. The same thing we find is expressed in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We know there is quite a difference between God and man. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, God is saying, I think on a different level than you do. God is saying, the way that I think is not the way that you think. God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. You know, when we talk about God and man, we're talking about two different things, two different standards, and they are not the same. Another passage I think that helps us to see this is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, when you study the book of Corinthians, the Corinthians seemingly were treating the gospel as if it was a philosophy of men. Some were treating the wisdom of men as if it were the revelation of God. So they were sort of having things turned around. You know, men thought that to teach salvation by God coming through a sacrificed, crucified man, that that was foolishness. And you know, there are a lot of people today that think the same thing. In fact, there's an increasingly large number that's scary to think of the amount of people today that think that the preaching of salvation through a crucified man is foolishness. While there is no foolishness with God, even if there were, as Paul said here, the foolishness of God would be wiser than men. There is no weakness with God. But if there were, God's weakness would be stronger than man. And also, the difference between God and man is sometimes just the exact opposite of each other. And that's what we have here in this fifth chapter that we read. God, through his angel, releases the apostles. And he tells them, releases them from prison, and he tells them to go to the temple and preach to the people. That's what the angel of God told them to do. Now, the council has threatened, they imprisoned, they have beaten, and they told them, you no longer speak or teach to the people about Christ. Are those two exact opposites? They definitely are. God and the Jewish council, they were in direct opposition to one another. They were not the same at all. You know, it's in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, let God be true, but let every man a liar. The context of Romans 3 is that whenever there is a conflict between God and man, let God be the one with truth, and let man be the liar. What we have here is when man says one thing and God says another, truth is with God. The lie is with man. And that's what we have here in Romans chapter 3. But there are serious consequences to either of these standards. There are serious consequences to obeying man. There are serious consequences to obeying God. You know, let's go with, if we choose to disobey man, if we choose to disobey man, we choose to obey God. The apostles, they disobeyed man. What was the consequence? They were beaten. We read that in verse 40. See, there was more at stake than them just being made fun of. There was more at stake than them just being ridiculed because of what they were teaching about Christ. The apostles knew it would be more than ridicule, being made fun of. Because back then in chapter 4 and verse 21, the council had already threatened them. And remember what we said about the power that the council had? They knew that it would be more than just being made fun of, or that the people would make jokes about them, ridicule them. They knew what was coming. And yet, they obeyed God anyway. Scourging. That's what the beating amounted to. 40 stripes saved one. If we choose to be faithful to God, it may be unto death. That's what Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 teaches. Be thou faithful unto, not until death, but unto death. What that means is that we're to be faithful not up until just the time that we die of natural causes. That means that we be faithful to God even if it means our life, our death. John obeyed God, remember? And he was beheaded. Now, John could have told Herod, well, you know, I really don't want to deal with this matter of your marriage. John could have done that. John could have said, well, you know, I don't want to get into your personal life. John could have said that. But John knew full well the power and the authority that Herod had. He was a king. He was a ruler. People did what that he told them to do. People were at his command. And at Herod's command, John's head was chopped. John knew full well the power that Herod had. Stephen, he obeyed God. What was the consequence? You know what the consequence was. He was stoned. Then in Acts 7. Then there was James, the Lord's brother. He was beheaded. Probably more of a political move than anything, but it pleased the people. And so Herod had his head. Herod was beheaded. Some Christians, according to what we read in Hebrews 10 and verse 34, had their goods plundered, the spoiling of their goods. Now, this is not at the hands of a common thief. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're seeing here in Hebrews 10 and 34. Their goods, there was the spoiling of their goods, the plundering of their goods, because they were Christians. Now, let's consider this. If we choose to disobey God, then we choose to obey man. In that case, we will suffer God's wrath. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So yes, we can choose to disobey God and obey man, but look at the consequence. It will result in our losing our soul. Look at Romans 2, verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. I hope that we are seeing that the consequences are serious when it comes to who we obey and who we disobey. Either way, there's consequences, severe consequences. If we obey man, there's severe consequences from God. If we obey God, there's severe consequences from men. We've seen that. So either way, regardless of who we obey, there's consequences. But at this point, I want us to, we need to be careful and not begin to think that we don't have to obey man at all. Because the scripture teaches us that they are men that we must obey. We must obey our parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And a parallel of that is Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. See, if we want to do what's right, and if we want to be well pleasing unto God, we'll obey our parents in all things. And then there's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. See, of the things that we have listed here that are sinful, and that they are characteristics of those perilous times that Paul talks about, there is that sin of disobedience to parents. Here's something else that needs to be obeyed. Wives must obey their husbands. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. See, wives, if your husbands aren't Christians, it is your example before them that is to be an encouragement to them to obey the gospel. Now, is it? Is that what your life is? If your husband is not a Christian? Is your life a life of encouragement, or is it a life of hindrance for them to obey? If your husband never obeys the gospel, and he passes from this life into eternity, will the primary reason be you as his wife? Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So, wives, do you submit to your husbands as you submit to the Lord, or vice versa? You know, this verse puts the Lord and your husband on equal par. And so what we have here is submission to husbands, submission to the Lord. Titus 2 and verse 5. You're to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Another man that we need to obey is our employer. In Titus 2 and verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. Someone else we need to obey that falls in the realm of man, and that is civil government. In Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good, and you will have praise from the saints. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all that are due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And in Titus 3 and verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and be ready for every good work. And someone else we need to be obedient to are those that are elders in the church. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, remember those that rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Verse 17, obey those that rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul, as those that must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let's talk about how easy it is to yield to the pressure of men. You know, we've shown how that God and man establish two different standards, and that we've also established that both have serious consequences that will result. So there are certain folks of the human race that we must obey. We just got through looking at that. But man can put pressure on us. How do they do that? Well, they put pressure on us for the power they have. I mean, go back to Acts 5 and see the power that the council had. That's how they put pressure, because of their power. Acts 5, we hear, have our Bibles open, go back and look at verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Man can put pressure upon us by the authority that this council had. That was the pressure. Well, by the authority that they have over us, and we need to understand that that authority can come in the form of a parent. That authority can come in the form of husbands. That authority can come in the form of an employer. So see, we'll talk about the particulars of these in a moment, but also by the things that they control. We'll get caught up to you. They control our jobs. Isn't that a lot of pressure that can be brought to bear on determining whether we obey man or obey God? They determine whether we keep our job. They determine whether or not we're going to get a raise. They determine whether or not we're going to be able to advance in the company, climb the ladder, so to speak. But also they do it by what they can do to us. Like the council, they can arrest us. They can put us in jail. They can take our children. And we'll talk more about this in a moment. But you know, it's easy to feel pressure. And when we do, that becomes the temptation to yield. We're all familiar with Saul's sin. We spoke about that a moment ago in 1 Samuel 15. Saul was the first king of Israel. He was going up against the Amalekites. He asked God to give him the victory, and God said he would. God said, I will give you the victory, but you must destroy everything. Everything. utterly destroyed. So we know that Saul came back with the king and the flock and everything that was good. And he said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the Lord." And remember, Samuel made the statement, "What is this that I hear? The bleeding of the sheep, the lowering of the oxen." And so what we see here in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 1, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the word of the Lord." And in verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Saul felt the pressure. But he was the king. Here is one that was in authority that felt the pressure from those that weren't in authority. And, you know, it could just as easily be a husband. It could just as easily be a parent. Though they are the ones that have to be in authority. And how can that work? Well, children. Children can bring pressure to bear on their parents. So we're talking about pressure. Pressure from man, whoever it is. Children, parents, employer, you name it. And it takes real courage to stand up. Daniel chapter 3, I think, is a good point. Verse 17. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you set up." Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, greatest empire in its day, he had went and besieged Jerusalem and the nation of Judah and brought them into Babylonian captivity. Among those that he brought were Daniel and also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's who these are. He puts up a golden image and says, "Now everybody, you bow down and worship it." And this is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's reply. Notice he says that God is able to deliver us from this burning, fiery furnace. But then do you notice what else he said? "But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "Look, God will rescue us, but even if he doesn't, we're going to do what's right." And of course, we know the rest of the story. They were cast into the furnace, and they were rescued. They were delivered. Think about this. That takes real courage to stand up to a man when they know they hold the future, your future, in their hands. It could be their job that they hold in their hands. It could be your promotion. It could be your raise in pay. It could be your overall well-being that they hold in your hand. It could be they hold your life in their hands. Life or death. It took courage for Peter and John to say, "We're going to obey God rather than man," in front of the council in Acts chapter 5. Now let's make application of all this into our own situations in life. Some of these we may not face now, but in the future, who knows? What if civil law forbid our teaching and converting people to the gospel? We know what Jesus said. Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You know, there are already countries in this world that you can't be caught possessing a Bible. Because if you do, you could very well be killed. And if you're trying to teach someone in that country what the Bible says, now your life is in their hands. You can't convert. They call it proselytizing. You're either in that country a believer in Islam or you die. And that's going on right now in these countries as you and I are here. Well, you might say, well, that never happened in the good old U.S. of A. Well, don't say never. There are already towns and neighborhoods in this country where you cannot have a Bible study. In this country, in certain states, in certain sections of those states, Bible studies forbidden. We're at a point now that anything blasphemous can be said about Jesus Christ. But nothing can be said blasphemous about Muhammad. Then you suffer the risk of the media declaring war upon your family. We're closer than you think. Right now, we're more sympathetic in this country toward Muslims and other religions than most people are tolerant concerning Christians. We claim to be tolerant, but we're tolerant with everything but being a Christian. And you know what I'm saying is true. What would you do if you're told to speak and teach no more in the name of Jesus? Like Peter and John. Would you obey God rather than man? See, the principle of obeying God rather than man is simple to understand. But it is not that simple to implement in our lives under certain conditions. It's harder to practice than it is to understand. You know, we came real close in the last 2 years of where government almost made the decree to not to assemble. And thankfully, I don't know of any places where that was the case, but we came real, real close. So that ought to give us a little bit of a red flag that yes, it can, and yes, maybe it will happen. There's a lot that has come out of COVID. There have been churches that have not assembled on the first day of the week. There have been churches that have resorted to virtual. There's nothing wrong with virtual. But when you resort to virtual and use that as an equal to an assembly, virtual is not an assembly. And when you use virtual to justify taking the Lord's Supper at home, you're violating the Scriptures. And so all of that has happened. And there have been congregations that I had high appreciation and respect for. But just in these last 2 years, it's really been an eye-opener. So, again, let us never say never. What if civil law forbids to use thinking? And I think we're fast moving in that direction. God says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of correction will drive it far from it. By rod, that would include a paddle, a switch, a belt, And this isn't the only passage. There are many others that speak to the same thing. What if it becomes against the law to spank your children? You know, they can bring pressure. They could fine you. They could put you in jail. You could get a knock on the door from the social services. And you could have your children taken away from you. That's the question. What are we going to do when civil law tells you to not do what God says to do? Obey God rather than man. It's easy to understand, but it's hard to practice. What about when parents or children advise you to do wrong? Take, for example, Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What if a parent should tell a child that's wanting to go to the services, you're not going to that? Or what if a child who is grown up and taking care of their elderly parents, and their elderly parents are physically and mentally capable, but this child that is watching over them tells their parents, you're not going to services today. You don't need to get out. What are you going to do? God says, don't forsake. We ought to obey God rather than man. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do when our friends pressure us to disobey our parents or disobey God? In Proverbs 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. You know, your friends remind you that everybody else is going. Everybody else is doing it. Whether it's going to the prom, whether it's going to some friend's house whose, by the way, parents happen not to be at home. And there's going to be drinking, there's going to be drugs, there's going to be sex. And God says, don't consent, keep your feet from the path. And we know that we ought to obey God rather than man, but in the windup of it all, what are we going to do? Pressure from our friends. What if your employee, or an employer rather, requires you to do wrong? What are you going to do? You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants, be obedient to those of your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleases, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Our duty to our employer is what we read there in verse 7, as to the Lord. That's our duty to our employer. We must not do anything that our boss tells us to do that Christ would not have us to do. What if our boss wants us to lie? They're not going to call it a lie. They're not going to say, hey, lie for me here and give the details. They're not going to do that. Or they may say, well, you know, you need to color the truth a little bit. Tell someone that the boss is not in the office when truth of the matter is he's dead. What about a cover-up of something that's happened in the company that ought not to have happened? What if there's something going on that you see there is an ignoring and a violation of the law that's happening within the business within the company. What if it asked you to just ignore those violations? What if it made such demands of your time that it causes you to miss services? What are you going to do? They have power. They're in control. They're in control of your continued employment. They're in control of any hope that you have of advancement in the company. They're in control of any hope you might have of a raise. And they're in hope, I mean, they're in control of when you go to your next job, of giving you an approval, an endorsement, that either will make or break the opportunity that you have to go elsewhere to get employment. Power, control. What are you going to do? The pressure's on. We'll understand. We understand well what obeying God rather than man means. But how well are we at applying it in the real situations in life? Acts 5:29 is a tough passage. It's easy to understand, but it can be tough. It can be hard when it comes to making applications in these real life circumstances. What makes it so tough is that there are two different standards. Remember? And they're not the same. Another thing that makes it tough is the consequences are quite serious whether we choose to obey man or we choose to obey God. There's serious consequences on both sides. If we obey man, we face serious consequences with God. If we obey God, there's serious consequences to be faced with man. Which brings us to the end of our study. And we have men that will tell you that you're saved the moment you believe. We have man that says that you are saved by just calling on the name of the Lord. We have men who say that you can be saved without being baptized. That's what men say. It's not what God says. Because God says in James 2:24, you see, then a man is justified by works and not by faith only. God says something entirely different than what man says, right? And in the matter of just calling on the name of the Lord, Jesus said in Luke 6:40, said, "Why did you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So what man says about calling on the name of the Lord is exactly different than what God says. And then we have 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." The exact opposite of what man says when man says baptism has nothing to do with saving. We must believe what God says. If we don't, yes, the consequences are serious with man, but with God, the consequences are of eternity. That's the difference. And that ought to make the difference to help us to determine in these life situations, what are we going to obey God or man? Are we going to suffer the temporary circumstances, the temporary consequences? Or we want to experience the eternal consequences. If you're here tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel, here is what: believe it, repent of your sins, confess with your mouth that Christ is the Son of God, be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. And as we quoted a moment ago, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. If we've obeyed the gospel, but we have sinned, let us acknowledge our sin. Let us admit our sin. Let us be willing, as John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's confess our sin. James said that we're to confess our faults one to another, that we may pray one for another. And that's what Peter told Simon when he sinned. Repent and pray that these things will be forgiven. If you're subject and we can assist you, please let me know while we sin.